Are you burning to do something for God? Do you want to make an impact? Do you want your life to count? Friends, we can help you.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I believe you're going to be helped, stirred, encouraged, strengthened, inspired by the broadcast today. This is Michael Brown. Great to be with you. Joined in studio by my dear friend and longtime colleague, Keith Collins. We've been on the front lines together, serving for over two decades, and have had the privilege of pouring into laborers who are serving all over America and all over the world. And we want to talk to you today about the calling of God, about how to fulfill his purposes for your life, about steps that you can take, about how to even understand the meaning of calling. And we will be pointing in particular to our online ministry school. If you want to go check things out, even as we speak, fireschoolofministry.com, fireschoolofministry.com. Hey, Keith, welcome back to the broadcast. Great to have you with us.
Thanks so much, and I'm blessed to be back on with you, Dr. Brown.
Keith, when did you first feel a calling on your life? Like me, you came out of a heavy drug background. You got into drugs even younger than I did. But when God saved you, you were wonderfully transformed. When did you sense a calling, and how would you describe a calling to others?
You know, I had an incredible transformative experience with the Lord at the age of 15. I think you were 15 as well.
16.
Yeah, 16. So we're close.
Yeah.
I was almost 16. And honestly, I didn't understand it totally, but I knew pretty much within a day or two that I had to share the gospel. I had to be a minister of the gospel. I didn't really know what that looked like, what that meant totally, but I knew immediately that I was called to tell people what I had experienced, and even beyond that, to preach the gospel. So it was within weeks that I was at Florida State University in Tallahassee, Florida, preaching the gospel to students as best as I could. I got saved on a Friday. That following Monday, I stood up in our cafeteria at our high school, and I began to share what happened to me Friday nights. That was my first time publicly speaking, but I was so gripped that I knew I had to be a preacher of the gospel.
Wow, that's quick. Yeah. Praise God. It would be amazing to have a video of that to watch, to see it, you know, to hear you as a 15-year-old, and how amazing. I remember getting saved, radically, dramatically saved, really getting to know the Lord, and the local rabbi befriended me because as a Jew, we don't believe in Jesus, so he wanted to talk to me. And as I would just talk to him as the months went on, as I was really getting to know the Lord better and living in the Word, and he'd say, Mike, why does it sound like you're like one of the Old Testament prophets, like you have that same kind of experience, not in terms of visions and dreams, but in terms of the passion, the fire, the sense of intimate connection with God? And I thought, well, isn't this normal? Doesn't everybody have this? And, you know, if you know the Lord. So, Keith, when you read, you know, Jeremiah being called, or him trying to suppress the message, or saying it felt like fire in his bones, you can relate to that.
Yeah, I definitely can. I felt that burning pretty much at the onset of my salvation. And, you know, even when he cries out, my agony, I writhe in pain,
yeah.
You know, feeling the burden of the Lord's heart. So I immediately began to feel broken and burdened initially my lost friends, you know, friends that I had done drugs with and partied with and all that kind of stuff. I just began to get gripped and, you know, honestly, when you're so, I remember Steve Hill, the evangelist at the Browns Revival, talked about being so saved.
Yeah.
When you get so saved, you know, you become kind of a disruption to people's lives because you can't help but tell people what's happened to you. And so I immediately began to feel those same things. I was burning. I mean, it was very, very intense, and it's still, especially in this generation, very, very, very intense. You know, I feel that same thing today.
Yeah, and Keith, I was just telling Nancy, my wife Nancy, this morning I was just overwhelmed in prayer. I was just laying on my face and crying out, and my heart just groaning for this lost generation.
Yes.
And for the confusion that's in America, and knowing there is only one answer, It's like you're watching something. It's about to roll over a cliff, and there's only one way to stop it. And you know, in the gospel, you have the answer, and it drives you to your knees. It drives you to prayer, friend. If that's what you've been feeling, not just a futility that things are so messed up, not just you're upset with the way the news is reporting, not just what's going to happen with the economy, natural fears and concerns, but burden because things are not the way they're supposed to be in this world. And that's always the state. In other words, things are never right in this world outside of people being right with God. But everything's accentuated now. Everything is intensified. And right in front of our eyes, we're seeing a nation shaking and crumbling. And we want to stand up and shout out for the whole world. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. So Keith, as a new believer, began to share your faith, obviously you didn't know the word that well. Obviously, you didn't have all the right techniques in terms of this is wise, this is not wise. Did you see fruit? Were your friends impacted?
We began to see immediate fruit, and we didn't know how to do anything, really. The only thing we knew to do was just share what had happened to us. So there was a group of young men, and actually, at the time I got saved, within a few weeks, probably, I don't know, several young people got saved as well. Matter of fact, our high school had what we call now, looking back, a sense of revival because God began to move. Mm. I was, connected to a lot of different groups, some of the athletes as well as the partiers and all those kind of people. So I had kind of some influence in all those groups, and myself, along with especially a couple of friends of mine, we began to come to the school and pray before school every day. We began to witness to our friends. We began a Friday night, all-night prayer meeting. We would start about 10 p.m., and we'd pray until 7 a.m. the next morning. And then we would sleep for a few hours and go preach the gospel at Florida State University. And we'd go to Tallahassee and share the gospel. And we literally began to see immediate fruit come out of that. And, some of that fruit is still very much alive today as some of those people are still preaching the gospel.
I was just looking for a quote as you were speaking, and I found it. Brother Andrew, famous God smuggler, he said, "It's easier to cool down a fanatic than to warm up a corpse." And, Keith, so many times, we've got to do it exactly right and have the right etiquette and the right word. And someone else doesn't have it all down, but they have the passion, the fire, the burden, the love, and they just speak and suddenly get results. And in my high school, God moving within that first year of me being a believer, about 40 kids and even a couple of professors, one actually, and some others that were involved in the school, about 40 different people at least came to a church service with me and heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, some of them born again, but it's just you had to tell. You had to share. And then, Keith, after that, you went to ministry, you were pastoring, you were preaching, and yet you felt called, you felt the necessity of going to ministry school for further training. Why was that?
To be honest with you, I had visited the Brownsville Revival with a dear friend of mine who pastors in the Tallahassee, Florida area, and this was August of 1996. Mm-hmm. So my first time there, I'd heard about it. It was my hometown. I was living actually in the northern part of West Virginia during this time, but I'd heard about it. So I visited with my friend, and you got up that night and actually began to talk about a school that was going to be starting. And it started in January of 97. And when I got back home that night, I told Darla.
You're married at this point.
I'm married, 3 children. Yeah, so already been in ministry about 12 years. We'd already pastored 2 churches, and I'd done itinerant ministry as well. But I told my wife, Darla, I said, "Honey, I know that I have got to be in that school." And, she was like, "Can we afford that?" Of course, natural, normal questions that any mother of 3 kids would ask.
Yep.
But, she came with me the following Friday night and got so radically arrested by the presence of God and the glory of God that she was actually the one that even aggressively said, "Yeah, you have to go to the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry." And those 2 years, looking back, Mike, those 2 years of all my time in ministry, of all my time preparing, I've gone on to get a graduate degree and stuff, but those 2 years really formed my life as far as prayer, as far as passion, as far as a heart for missions, a heart to have sons and daughters in the faith. I mean, those 2 years were so formative, and they're worth more than $1 million to me. Mm. That's how powerful that time of training was.
And then God called you to be part of our team, to join our faculty, and for a season to actually be the director of the School of Ministry, now Fire School of Ministry. Friends, let me throw something out to you. There was a reason that Jesus took his disciples with him, to travel with him, to be with him. You know, in Acts 4:13, it says that the Jewish leaders saw that these Jewish apostles, that they didn't have formal seminary training, to put it in contemporary terms, formal rabbinic training, but they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. Mark 3:14, Jesus appoints them to be emissaries, apostles, and to be with him. So he took them aside. He taught them. He mentored them. He discipled them. And then they went out as world changers. Of course, Judas falls away and the 11 go out as world changers. There's a reason. Paul was in one place teaching on a regular basis, making disciples. We read about that in Acts, the 19th chapter. There was a reason for that. So in the midst of the Brownsville Revival, people were getting gripped with a sense of eternity, asking, what's the purpose of life? Just like many people now with the upheaval in society and the uncertainty, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, what next kind of thing, that people are asking questions, why am I here? Does my life make sense? What's the purpose of it? And people are leaving businesses, selling businesses, whole families with 8 kids, moving, relocating, so the parents could go to the School of Ministry, young people fresh out of high school coming, and they were with us for an intensive 2 years and a third-year internship for many of them, and many are out now around the world making a great impact for the Lord, some in America with families, some in business, some in ministry, some in the mission field, making an incredible impact. You say, well, I'd love to be able to do that, but I can't just uproot. We've taken our whole program now. We've actually shut down our physical campus and have put our entire program online. The very classes that so deeply impacted Keith Collins, and then the very classes that he teaches that so deeply impact others, and the best classes I've ever taught, and other gifted faculty, they're all online. You can enroll, you can take one class, you can take a whole semester schedule. We also meet, just last night I got online to meet with students, interact with other faculty. We do this on a regular basis. The experience of a lifetime. You get trained, you get equipped. Whether your calling is full-time vocational ministry or you just want to grow in your knowledge of God, you want to be more equipped to serve him, you want a fresh fire in your heart, go right now, fireschoolofministry.com. This is the right school for the right time. This is it, fireschoolofministry.com. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, Keith, I'm looking at our screen here where I can see our Facebook chat coming up in front of my eyes. And I see that someone that joined in with the Facebook chat, I see the name. It reminds me of his story. He came to faith in a group that was borderline cult. So the gospel was preached, but the group was borderline cult. And they literally lived that if you were part of the group, you had to give 90% of your income to the group and live on 10%, and total authoritarian on the one hand. On the other hand, he told me, in terms of the mentality and the lifestyle, that you were there to win the lost, that your whole calling, burden, job was to be a witness and to give yourself to winning the lost, whether you're single, married, whatever, that this is why we're here, the Great Commission. He said, even though it was a cult and in some serious error, on the one hand, of course, he left that group. He said, on the other hand, in terms of the mentality, it's the closest he knew to a New Testament mentality, that people actually believed that these things counted, that there was a real life and death, eternal life and death issue in front of us. And it all came down to what we did with this man named Jesus. Keith, as you travel around America, many great doors open for you, and I'm sure many fine churches having you in. I'm sure along with the fine churches, you also encounter compromise, superficiality, apathy, carnality. Are you burdened, concerned for the state of the American church today?
Yeah, it's on my heart constantly, to be honest with you. I mean, I live life and I enjoy life in the Lord. However, I never totally get away from a burden that I have for the condition of the American church. And, you know, you and I, we have dear friends that live in parts of the world where it's very dangerous to even believe in the Lord. So I watch their lives. I see how serious their walk with God is. And oftentimes I look at, you know, the condition of the church in America, and I see, like you said, the apathy, the complacency, the unwillingness to preach the gospel because they don't want to offend people. Mm. Even the reaction, to be honest with you, that I'm seeing to the current dynamics that are in our face right now, the weakness with regard to having a biblical worldview, even among some of the larger ministries in our nation, is grievous to me. And if there's ever a time where the church needs leaders that are willing to put their life on the line for the gospel, now is the time. But, you know, there's this assimilation into certain things that I believe are detrimental to winning the lost. And these dynamics that grip our hearts that you and I have talked about for generations, or for years now, I guess generations, we've known each other that long. But, you know, we've ministered into different generations, young people coming up. These things that have always burned in our hearts, oftentimes these are foreign themes to much of the modern church. Missions, laying your life down by life or by death, a revolution for Jesus. I mean, normal New Testament themes, normal New Testament Christianity in much of America is very foreign.
Mm. It's true, friends. When I wrote the book, How Saved Are We, in 1990, I had been reading a lot about missions. I had been reading a lot about the persecuted church. I had been now beginning to travel overseas and minister with people who live sacrificially to reach others with the gospel. This is not to lay a guilt trip on you. If you got a beautiful house, great. I've been blessed with a beautiful home. It's not to lay a guilt trip. It's to talk about where are your priorities? Where's your heart? Where's your vision? Where's your focus? What matters? What matters most to you? And I was just jarred to look at, okay, the New Testament does say this seems pretty basic, pretty simple. And then you look around the world at people giving their life on the mission field. It's like, okay, that's consistent. And then you see how Christians live in other parts of the world. That's consistent. And then you come back to America, you think, what is this? What is this? Not the gospel? This is not church has God intended it. This is like a spectator event. This is a what's in it for me fest. This is a, you know, just a like kind of a pastor being a glorified life coach is going to psych you out, have a better life, and you can be all that you're supposed to be, as opposed to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then you find out who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be. And Keith, in the midst of this, in the midst of a lot of complacency, compromise in the American church, I'm speaking of the American evangelical church, Keith, there's also a great hunger, a great thirst. Many people saying there must be more. Are you encountering that as well?
Oh, most definitely. This past weekend, I was actually at a church and just right outside of Knoxville, about like a mile from the city limit of Knoxville, and the hunger was just, I mean, it reverberated in the air. I could just feel really the desperation. I was in a church in Alabama a few weeks ago, the same thing in New Jersey about four weeks ago. I mean, so yes, I'm definitely feeling and seeing God begin to stir hearts, kind of some of the stuff I felt back in the mid-90s. And even in the face of what's going on in our nation now, there seems to be even a greater intensity among some that they're crying out to God, Lord, there's got to be more. We've got to have revival. We've got to see our city change. Lord, this millennial group has to be touched with the gospel. Generation Z has to see the fire of God. So I think there's definitely a loud cry coming from a lot of different places and a lot of people for a move of God again.
Yeah. It is so true that so many people know there must be more than just eating, drinking, having a job, educating kids, passing it on to the next generation to do the same. There must be more. And yes, there's a spirit of anarchy, lawlessness that is spreading across the country now. But there's also a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a plea for justice. And in the midst of all of this, there is a cry for God. it may not be articulated in that way, but there's a cry for God. And as others have said, we're watching the result of fatherless generations and the aimlessness. And Keith, I remember 20 years ago, young people telling me, give me a cause and I'll die for it. There didn't seem to be a meaning or purpose in life. Now people are trying to find purpose. We're saying there is a purpose. There's a greater purpose. And some of you are saying, boy, if I just had Keith Collins to sit with me every day and talk to me, that would stir me. Or if I just had Mike Brown to sit with me every day and encourage me, and that would stir me. Well, you can. You can have Keith Collins teaching the very best classes he's ever taught. You can have me teaching on revival and prayer and Jewish roots of the faith. You can have fine faculty opening up the scriptures in ways that's just incredible. All of our best classes, full-length audio with terrific study guides and practical ministry assignments waiting for you at fireschoolofministry.com. fireschoolofministry.com. I'm just looking up, Keith, at Facebook again, comments from one of our missionaries in the Philippines. We have a team in the Philippines, men, women, and children, about 50 people, 50, doing amazing work there. And they have their own school, and they're sending out their own laborers to countries that our grads have never gone to. They're sending out their grads there. And friends, whether you're called full-time to the mission field overseas, whether you're called to pastoral ministry, whether you're called to be a teacher of the Bible, whether you are called to be an evangelist on the streets, whether you are called to bring a prophetic word to a generation, Fire School of Ministry will equip you, help you. And even if you want to deepen your knowledge of God and put down deeper spiritual roots while you are raising your family and working your job, now you can do it in the privacy of your own home. So go to fireschoolofministry.com, enroll today. And as I've said to many others, take one class, one first semester class, take it. If it doesn't ignite your interest for more and increase your hunger for more of the Word and more of God, don't bother. But you'll find, as many others have found already, that once you dive in, you'll be impacted, you'll be changed, you'll be equipped. And when you finish our program, you can then transfer credits over to the King's University. If you want to continue there for a bachelor's degree, if you want to continue on as Keith did for a master's degree, you can even go beyond that. You can transfer your credits into Southern Evangelical Seminary, Great Apologetics School. There are other schools we've worked with. So if you want to continue on academically when you're done with us, you can do that as well. Keith, talk about a class that really impacted you when you were at our School of Ministry in the mid-90s.
You know, probably the class that really impacted me the most was the class that you taught on prayer and intercession. Mm. And one of our textbooks was a little book on John Pray and Hyde.
Oh, boy.
Who had his life has met. I read his book again a few months ago. And every time I read it, it messes me up in a very deep and good way,
yeah,
but profound way. But that class was very enriching, and it was very, it wasn't just, you know, thoughts, and it wasn't just teaching, it wasn't just the scripture on prayer, but it was the Lord really breaking in with his heart that we began to experience. Kind of like, I remember a couple of those classes where we went into deep intercession. Mm. It's like Paul in Romans 8 when he talks about wordless groans, or, you know, when the Holy Spirit just takes over our vessels and just begins to pray the purposes of God through us. And we had some of those experiences. And so that class really marked me, convicted me, challenged me. And I live with that conviction, not condemnation, but when I think back on, and I still have the original textbook from 1997 for your class. And when I read that again recently and just thinking, and I even have the notes from that class still. But that class was very profound to me and really opened up the meaning of prayer and intercession and how that's really the heartbeat of the Christian life and definitely the heartbeat of any effective ministry.
Yeah, Leonard Ravenhill used to say, no man, we can add it, no woman, no man is greater than his prayer life. Yeah, that's a challenge, especially those of us running here, running there, doing the work of ministry, putting down deeper roots, knowing him, making him known. We want to come alongside you, friends. We want to help you grow. Take a class on God's true love. Take a class on a book of the Bible, how to study God's word. All there for you at fireschoolofministry.com. www.lineoffire.com. We'll be right back. We're going to encourage your hearts today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Talk about the right day for an intro like that, your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. If you're just tuning in for the first time, we didn't just come up with that. That's who we've been. That's been our burden. This is what I've lived with and carried for many, many years, and for the last 12 years on radio. I'm sitting in studio with my dear friend Keith Collins, and we're going to share an amazing story with you in a moment about his grandson, Jude. I was just catching up with him right before we went on the air now. I want to share that with you shortly, but first, I want to talk about what's happening with the younger generation today. I found these quotes online last night, actually quite easily when I began to search. There is a Black Lives Matter protest in Elgin, Illinois, June 5th, 2020. One of the protesters shouted through a megaphone, "This isn't a protest, it's a revolution." A protester during a rally on Fifth Avenue earlier in June, "This revolution won't be televised, it's going to be streamed." A student at Mercy College, also in June, said, "Something big is going on here. This is a revolution." A student at Tulane University, quoted in the Wall Street Journal, June 9th, "This movement is about revolution, not reform." And then Candy Kerr, Baltimore-based artist, embroiderer, and musician, posted on the Queer Legacy website, June 1st, "This is a revolution. It's born of oppression and made of chaos. I have no hope, but I have patience." The word revolution being the word that is out there, the operative word. And there are good causes, causes calling for justice, speaking out against racism, good causes, positive causes we should all stand together for. And then there is lawlessness, anarchy, chaos, rioting, and a carnal, destructive anger. We must separate the bad while holding to the good. Keith, you've ministered to young people and old people for years, but a lot of your ministry has been to the younger generation, not to little children, as much as college age, college and career age. What do you see happening among the younger generation in the church, and what's your sense of what's happening in the society as a whole?
In the church, some positive, but to be honest with you, some negative. I say that because I believe that because young people want a cause, and I agree with that, I think they need a cause, however they need the right cause. You know, we are seeing some of the ideology that you and I have been concerned about for years mm-hmm. come into the church, whether it be the teachings of Karl Marx, the German, you know, philosopher, economist, who influenced so many throughout the years and continues to, whether it be, you know, Marxist-type mentality and mindsets. I think I've even seen Christians even here in recent weeks that have come out and supported things that are grievous. However, at the same time, I also see in the church that there are young people that are really crying out for God. They're crying out to know Him. They're crying out to walk with Him. You know, I wrote a long paper several years ago, probably about a 30-page paper on the perilous consequences of postmodernism. Mm-hmm. And I really just studied, you know, the postmodern ideology and deconstructionism, dualism, all these type of things, and wrote an extensive paper on this. And as I was writing it and researching, I was grieved and gripped because I saw this mentality coming into our young people's minds through the universities, through college professors, some of the things that you would have seen. I was born in the 60s, the late 60s. You lived through the 60s with Bill Ayers and Weather Underground. Some of these mindsets were being infused into the culture and have been infused into the culture. Now, I think we find ourselves in a very challenging, daunting situation where young people, they want a cause. They want a cause. And as you said, of course, we need to stand up against police brutality. What happened to George Floyd was hideous. It's horrible. We know there are right causes that we, as Christians, we have to stand for. However, I am concerned that there are many young people, even in the church, that are being deceived, and they are being pulled into things that they don't even know where it's going to take them. And we need revival among the young. Listen, the only message that's going to help is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings true revolution, true change, true restoration, and that's the true call. So it's a challenging time. We have to be honest. We know that it is.
Yeah, a challenging time, but an extraordinarily ripe time.
Yes.
Because when people are talking like this and talking about radical solutions and everything has to change, we say, actually, we have the real change message, the real transformation Amen. Message, the real radical message, but it's based on love, not hate. It's based on the fruit of the Spirit, not carnal anger. It's based on a godly righteousness, not a societal standard. And this is what changes lives. And I'm reminded of a quote from Nate Saint. I would often share it with our students in our ministry school. Nate Saint was the pilot among the group of five missionaries, Jim Elliot and others, that went to reach the Aucca Indians in Ecuador in 1956 and were famously martyred for reaching out. And then ultimately the people that killed them ended up coming to faith and the gospel spreading through the village there. And you know the name Elizabeth Elliot, great Christian writer of the last generation. That was Jim Elliot's wife. And they went back. Family members of those, Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, went back to these very villages subsequently. It's quite amazing. Nate Saint was asked, well, why are you going to the mission field? Why do that? And this was his answer. People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. He said, they forget they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Mm. So I want to give each of you an invitation to come on a journey with me, the ultimate counterculture journey, not the way of rebellion, but the way of the cross, not the way of burning down buildings, but the way of following Jesus and saying, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. I want to encourage you right now to take a minute. You can do it as a husband and wife. You can do it as an 18-year-old out of high school. You can do it as a 75-year-old widow. You can do it wherever you are in life. Go to fireschoolofministry.com. This is for serious believers. This is not a rehab program. This is not help you overcome addictions. There are programs that help with those important things. This is to train you, equip you if you want your life to count. If you want to go deeper in God, you may be in ministry now, but say, boy, I'd love some things to give me like a shot in the arm or to deepen my knowledge in certain areas. Or you might say, I sense a calling, but I can't break away from what I'm doing totally. The entire program online, full-length audio classes, and then full-length study guides, and then practical ministry assignments, and then regular meetings over the months with different faculty members from the school, with small groups of interacting together and things like that. So a great learning environment. Go to fireschoolofministry.com. Register today. Some applications fill out. It's a serious school. Get enrolled, and then just start. If you can't take a few classes, take one. Take one, and then let that deepen your hunger, deepen your thirst, deepen your desire, and go from there. Keith, what are some of the signature classes you've taught, classes that have really been kind of, they got your name on them, and those are the ones you love to pour into the students. Talk about one or two of the classes.
You know, one of my favorite things to teach on is, you know, Paul's letter of Ephesians, so the book of Ephesians, and just the depth of our identity in Christ, how that the Lord has saved us. And then, you know, the last three chapters, how we practically really walk that out. So the challenge with that, with teaching that class has always been having enough time to share because there's so much.
Six chapters, but amazing.
6 chapters, but I mean, I can teach 36 hours on it or more because you're dealing with, you know, the context of the original people that would have read it and heard it. and then how the Lord has used it through the years, and how does it speak to our generation. So given real proper contextual clarity, and then the revelation part when the Lord just shows up, you know, and the Holy Spirit begins to really reveal what the Word is saying. So I love Ephesians. To be honest with you, every time I teach it, I learn more than, and I've studied it, and, you know, as hard as I, but I learn more and more, and I see more and more. It's so alive. So I really enjoy that class.
And do you teach on other aspects of ministry or fivefold ministry?
I do,
or,
yeah.
Yeah, tell us about that.
I teach a fivefold ministry class and really deal with each office that Paul talks about, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, and how these five offices really work together in order to equip the people of God to do the work of ministry, as Paul said. So I think, you know, a lot of times when we think of ministry, we think of a pastor or maybe an evangelist, but we don't really realize where do these other offices fit in, or these other people fit in. So I really have a real passion for that, for true fivefold ministry, all these offices being active, even on the local church setting as much as possible, because I believe it really helps to equip, and it reveals the purpose for God's kingdom in every generation.
And Keith, what happens if we're strong in the Word but don't know the power of the Spirit? Or if we're strong in the power of the Spirit but aren't grounded in the Word, what happens with either of those scenarios?
I think obviously we can become either completely educated in the sense that we have a good knowledge of Scripture, which is so important. However, we have no experience with God. You know, I look at John Wesley, who was a colossal intellect, as Leonard Ravenhill used to say. However, when he met the Moravians and then eventually had an experience with God himself, he added something to his theology, and that was an experience with God. It's great that he was an intellect, and I actually enjoy academia. It's something that I enjoy. I enjoy challenging myself to learn more, and so that's a part of my life. At the same time, I know that if I don't have the Spirit of God, you know, we call it a spirit hermeneutic. If we don't have the Holy Spirit at the same time, then we can get out of balance where we're just an academia or in academia, or we can get out of balance the other way where we don't spend any time really learning and we're just kind of given to just wildfire, so to speak.
Yeah,
so,
kind of floating around
wherever
the wind blows. Just looking at comments from Janet, these classes literally will change your life forever. I was part of the school over 20 years ago and still carry the fire, and still at the school leading others to Christ at the ER as a nurse. Come on.
Amen.
So friends, that's join
awesome.
In and be changed forever. FireSchoolOfMinistry.com. We're there for you online, full-time online, with credits transferable when you're done to other fine schools, university, seminary, from there if you like. You come back, you're going to be touched by an amazing story of Jude, a little boy who's touched countless lives.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We've been encouraging you to fulfill God's calling and purpose on your life. We've been telling you how we can stand side by side with you and help you fulfill that purpose at FireSchoolOfMinistry.com. So be sure to check that out, look into it, get registered, take a class, get started. Your life will never be the same. I feel very confident of that. I want to change gears here for a moment. I'm sitting with Keith Collins. We've been colleagues for over 20 years now. And some years back, his family went through a terrible trauma. His daughter almost miscarried. In fact, just at a baby shower and started bleeding heavily. Looked like she was going to lose the baby. Almost lost the baby. And then found out that there were serious problems with the child she was going to have. Of course, they said, we're going ahead to have the child, young married couple. And then one crisis after another, now roughly 6 years have gone by. Keith just told me his grandson, Jude, as a result of his story, he said literally, he emphasized to me literally, they received hundreds of letters, emails from women who say, I was going to have an abortion and decided not to when I found out about Jude. So, Keith, how traumatic was it? I just gave the tiniest, tiniest description.
Yeah, it was, it was very challenging. You know, we found out that Jude had what they called skeletal dysplasia, which is what, you know, dwarfs have. So we knew that probably about maybe 4 months into the pregnancy, 4.5 months. However, as you described, Hannah was at a baby shower at our house. Several women were there. And literally in the midst of the baby shower, she has a placental abruption. So she literally loses the fluid in her womb. So we obviously thought that was it. So the ambulance came, picked her up, took her to the hospital. The first miracle we saw was, and again, the doctors were still amazed. Matter of fact, I remember hearing them at the nurse's station. The doctors were saying, this is one for the textbooks, because somehow the fluid was restored in Hannah's womb. And they literally told us, and if you remember, I was even calling for you to pray, some other friends of ours, Gary and Cindy, to pray, because they were preparing Hannah for a C-section. And then the doctor said, well, we don't know. It looks like maybe there's something happening that we weren't aware of. Long story short, she ended up carrying the baby full term. Now, we knew probably about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks before she delivered, that this was something much more severe than just skeletal dysplasia. We knew that it was a severe form of dwarfism. They weren't sure what it was, but we were told they did not believe he was compatible with life outside the womb. So the day that he was born, there were probably at least 11 specialists, pulmonologists, cardiologists, you know, orthopedic surgeons, you name it. Several were there in the room. It was a specialized type of room for him to be delivered in. As soon as he was born, they took him to another little room, and all these doctors were just on him, examining him. And about 20 minutes later, they brought him back in and handed him to Hannah. You actually visited him the very next day, so you saw him the next day when you came up to pray for him. But they told us the day after, 3 days after he was born, they came in and said that he had a condition called rhizomelic chondrodysplasia punctata. So, pretty strange name, but we just called it RCDP. And they said he would only live maybe 2 weeks, and they sent him home on morphine to die.
And how many kids have this condition in the world, estimated?
There's less than 70 in the world that they know of.
Got it, less than 70. But they knew 2 weeks, that's it. Sent him home with morphine?
They sent him home with morphine. And to be honest with you, we never felt to give him that. They told us that he was so contracted, his joints, that he was in a lot of pain. So we literally began to pray over him. My daughter would give him some type of Tylenol and stuff, infant Tylenol. But we began to pray over him, and 2 weeks turned into 4 weeks, and four turned into eight, and a month, and or 3 months, 5 months. And now, you know, the little guy's been around for over 6 years, and he even just had a growth spurt. He went from like 13 and a half pounds to 17 pounds. So anyway.
So he's what, in 6 to 9 months?
Yeah, he was in, yeah, for years he was in like 3 to 6, and then finally he's gone from 6 to 9 month clothing. So.
And how many times did he almost die?
There's been several times. He was in the last time he was in the hospital last year was for 49 days, and, you know, just due to the lung situation. Most of these kids die from respiratory challenges. However, by the grace of God, he hadn't been in the hospital in about a year and 2 months now.
Incredible. Incredible. And you were saying not only does he recognize family, will smile.
Yes.
But that you said he loves life.
He does. He's a happy little guy. He loves worship music. My daughter dances with him. He loves that. He loves our family. He loves it because he has 5 cousins and they're very loud. They're toddlers. And the louder they are, the more he laughs. So he loves all of that. So he really, really does. I really personally, I mean, and Darla and I both, we really feel like that he experiences and feels the presence of the Lord. I mean, we can really see that upon his life. And my daughter does as well. So,
And he was having seizures. Sometimes the only thing that would stop the seizures would be as you would pray and worship, right?
Yeah, that's very, very true. He still has some seizures, but nothing like he was. He was having, at one point, 35 to 45 a day. At one point. So he'll have some mild ones now, but nothing like he was having.
Incredible.
So he's doing a lot better for sure, praise God.
And it's obvious, but I want to ask anyway, how is it that young ladies contemplating abortion, they find out about Jude somehow.
Yeah.
And then they write you. So are they thinking, well, I'm going to abort my baby, but look at the meaning of life? What is it that's impacting them?
I really think that's it. They see how much value his little life has. And then his testimony has literally went around the world. I mean, it's really supernatural. He has thousands and thousands of followers on Facebook, on Instagram. I mean, you know, my daughter's friends with certain people that have huge ministries, and they've shared him, and it's just exploded around the world. And so people just find him. My daughter just hears from people that were at the end of the rope. They were going to the abortion clinic, and they read about Jude, and they just got convicted, and they knew that if Jude is precious, that their baby's precious too. And my daughter's also been able, and my wife, to talk to some of these people that have been in this condition, these ladies. Beyond that, we have had several messages from leaders that were backslidden, pastors that had left the ministry. And the testimony of Jude's life has convicted them and brought them back to the Lord. So his life, even though he doesn't talk like you and I do, he's got a very loud voice that speaks into multiple generations.
Amazing. If folks want to connect with Jude on Facebook or Instagram, where do they go?
Just look at Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters. Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters.
All right, on Facebook or Instagram, Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters. Can't believe 6 years. I mean, yeah. We've watched this entire time. Incredible. Friends, every life has profound meaning. So, Keith, as we come to the end of this broadcast, you know, doing the work of ministry, it's not a job for me. It's not something that I get paid to do, and that's why I do it. I remember the first time I got a paycheck, and it was a very small paycheck for teaching full time at a Bible college. It's like, you're paying me to do this, you know, because it's a calling, it's a burden. But with that is this intense burden to equip others. This intense burden to reproduce. So, friends, as we invite you to enroll at Fire School of Ministry, fully online. We shut down our physical campus. We are 100% online, fireschoolofministry.com. Keith, what does it mean to you when you see spiritual sons and daughters, people you poured into years ago, now they're out on the field doing things beyond anything we've done? How does that make you feel?
It brings the greatest fulfillment that I've really ever experienced. It's so rewarding, so encouraging, and, you know, the older I get, the more it happens, it seems. But there's nothing like seeing people fulfill the call of God upon their lives and to know that they were once in your class, on a trip with you, on the missions trip with you, even in your home. It's so rewarding. It really is.
And you see them grow.
Yes. Yeah, you see them grow, and you see them have their own families, and then you see them begin to make disciples themselves.
Yeah, in fact, I've been forgetting to read this. This is my reminder. So, of course, I got great notes from my kids and, you know, grandkids on Father's Day. But the note that I've saved the text in my phone. It was just too much. Okay, grads of ours serving Native Americans in the most impoverished county in America, as far as I know, and raising their wonderful 3-year-old daughter, and sent me this note on Father's Day. He said, "You're a great example to all of us. We love and miss you. Thanks for all your faithful support. Also, Everly," that's their daughter, "loves to play doctor, and she always says, 'I'm Dr. Brown.' So the other day I was watching one of your YouTube videos and reminded her, 'That's Dr. Brown.' She's 3 years old. She goes, 'Oh, Dr. Brown, I love him. He's the best.'" So that was the most amazing text.
That's awesome.
on Father's Day. But that's from a couple. We had the privilege of pouring into them, watching them grow in God. And then literally they've left everything to work in one of the most thankless missions fields and one of the most important mission fields on the planet, right here in America. So friends, we want your life to count. We want to encourage you that at the end of your life, you don't want to look back and say, "Man, I wasted it. I just wasted it pursuing other things." Let us help equip you, strengthen you, so that you can be a world changer wherever you are, wherever God's placed you. FireSchoolOfMinistry.com. We'll be waiting for you there.
next time.